Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. It's been hot, hasn't it? No, okay. It's been a little bit hot, and this week, a man, his name was Paul, he went to his front door. He's in his air-conditioned home, and the doorbell rings, and he goes to the door, and he sees a man there. A man is wearing a simple uniform, all one color, and he's holding a clipboard, and Paul assumes that this man is a delivery man. So he sees that this man is hot. He's standing outside. And Paul's a very generous person and very hospitable person. So he tells this delivery person, please just come in and get out of the heat for a little bit. Come in. I'm going to go get you a cup of lemonade, ice cold lemonade, maybe a couple of cookies. Would you just please step in a second? And the guy didn't have a chance to say no. He just walked in and Paul took off, went in two shakes of a lamb's tail. Who measures such things? In two shakes of a lamb's tail, Paul was back. He had the lemonade, had the cookies, offered them to the delivery man. The delivery man consumed the lemonade quickly. You know, one big gulp. It's hot out. He ate the cookies down, and he just asked Paul, he said, oh, thank you so much. Do you mind if I use your restroom real quick? And Paul said, sure, go ahead. Use the restroom. Well, as the delivery man went back to the restroom, Paul looked down at the clipboard that man was carrying. And Paul realized that this was not a delivery man. This was death himself. This was the Grim Reaper. And Paul looks at the clipboard and he sees his name is at the top. So Paul, thinking quickly, went and he grabbed a pencil and he erased his name from the top of the paper and he wrote it down at the bottom. And the Grim Reaper comes from the bathroom. He says, thank you so much for your hospitality. I need to be honest with you, though. I am not a delivery man. I am the Grim Reaper. And I have come to take you with me, to take your life. But because of the hospitality you have shown today, I am going to start at the bottom of my list instead. That is not original to me. I learned that from my Jamaican brother, George Broughton, this weekend. So have you heard that before? And you probably heard it better from him. It's better if you hear it with a Jamaican accent, man. So I'll try it again. No. Has nothing to do with our message for today, but it saved me from finding a joke for you. Today's scripture probably sounds really familiar to you, but yet it's just a little off. It sounds like something we know, but it doesn't quite sound right. Now, many of us grew up saying the Lord's Prayer, and we probably learned it in the King James. And we know the way it's depicted, how Matthew tells this story about Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. Jesus is approached by his disciples, and they say, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. And he says, our Father. Now, this is Matthew's version. Matthew says something different than Luke, because Luke also says, our Father, but where is that Father in Luke's story? Where is he from? Where does he live? Where does he reside? In Matthew's gospel, we know that that Father is some sort of a photographer or a painter or something like that, that lives in heaven. It says something about him doing art in heaven. I don't know. Luke doesn't include that little bit. Luke does jump ahead and says something about your kingdom come, but he doesn't say anything about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. This is understood to be the same example from Jesus' life, the same giving of this message, the same teaching of the Lord's Prayer, but yet there's differences between these two depictions in Matthew and Luke's gospel. Now, I don't think that the differences are that important. And in fact, for me, it actually confirms that this event really happened. These Gospels were written a couple generations apart from the actual event itself. So two generations later, someone decides, we better write this stuff down because obviously Jesus isn't coming back today. And we find some differences from one Gospel to the next, even though it is the same event that they are trying to tell about. And the fact that there are those differences shows me that, yes, people were passing the story down from one person to the next. Eyewitness accounts were there. People saw him say this, heard him say it. Somebody decided we need to tell other people about this event as well. Now, yes, there's some differences. But you would expect that if two different people were telling about the same event. if you went home today and you said that joke that Kevin told today was hilarious, I'm going to tell somebody else at work tomorrow. If you did that and you did that, you probably tell the joke differently, right? It's going to be slightly different, but this event really did happen. Now, some people will say, what is your understanding of the inspiration of Scripture then, if you can understand that these are the same event, but they're told different? My understanding of the inspiration of Scripture says that the point is the point. And the point is the same in both of these passages. Regardless of whether you're reading from Matthew or Luke, you get the who, what, where, why, when, and how of the prayer. So the next 2 weeks, we are going to spend time looking at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. I started writing my sermon for today, and all at once I realized there is no way I'm going to get it all in 1 week. So we're going to break this up into two different segments, looking at the same scripture. Today we're going to talk about, to whom do we pray? Pretentious English here, folks. To whom do we pray? And next week we'll look at, for what do we pray? To whom? And next week, for what? All right? On the same page? Very good. So the to whom part, it should be pretty easy, right? Jesus answers that right away. Jesus is asked to teach the disciples how to pray, and he starts off by addressing God. And how does he address God? With one word. He says, Father. Father. What a personal term for God. Isn't that almost audacious to refer to God as Father? Now, if you think about that time, there's so many different pagan religions, and think about the creation stories. Every religion has its creation narrative. And these creation narratives often say things like, God came and God created this world through some violent act. Remember, God and these Tiamats and Marduks, they're tearing the world and tearing each other in part, and throwing one up, and this is the water, and throwing the other down, this becomes the sky. Probably the other way, this becomes the water, this becomes the sky. And then what happens to those gods? Step away. You're on your own. Some gods create and then disappear. Some gods create and then show up every now and then when they need something. So there's these gods that are just always angry. There are gods in pagan religions, they just need something. And obviously what you need to appease an angry god, it's hard to put yourself in that position. If you're an angry god, what do you need? Somebody, please throw a virgin in a volcano. That's what I need right now. Throw a virgin in a volcano, sacrifice a couple kids, then I'll be happy. You laugh, but that's the way it was done in primitive worlds. I mean, I watched a little bit of a show on the Mayans, and you know the great big pyramid in Mexico? They would take people up to the top of that structure. That was a temple. Chop their heads off. You know, all those steps. They rolled to the bottom. This was how you made your God happy. And here's Jesus, and he's calling God Father. Now, it's not just Jesus' Father. It's not that Jesus is just the Son of God. He says, our Father. And this reference to God as Father, we can go back as far as the Exodus to find examples of God referred to as Father. In Exodus 4:22b through 23a, this is what Moses is told to say to Pharaoh by God. This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. So this idea of God as Father is nothing new to the Jewish people. But I don't think we can deny this is a very personal way of seeing God. It's different to see God as your Father than it is as some angry God that wants virgins thrown into a volcano. But Jesus gets even more audacious than that. Because Jesus uses a very personable term for God. Jesus uses an Aramaic term, and often our Bible does not translate the Aramaic. It gives it in its original form. Jesus calls God Abba. And of course, it's obvious to anybody that's reading this text, they know that when Jesus refers to God as Abba, that there is something about the 1970s disco group that is reflective of God's personality, right? Because you can dance, you can, no. You're having the time of your life. Mennonites don't dance though, right? Or they shouldn't. Abba is a very personable name. It means something like dad or daddy, or my personal preference, Papa. Papa God. It's very, very personable, very, very intimate. Now, when we talk about God as a father, I realized very quickly that not everybody had a good father. And we need to remember that father is simply a metaphor, a way to understand who God is. And it's going to be more helpful for some of us. I have a really good relationship with my dad. I had a good upbringing. My dad's a good father, still is to this day a good father. Taught me a lot of things. I was not abused or hurt in any way. I am thankful for my father, thankful for my upbringing. And I realize that it's not that common, or not as common as I would like it to be, that people have good fathers. I know that many people were abused physically and verbally by their parents. Burl and I, on Thursday, we sat through almost 4 hours of training for pastors on child sexual abuse, how to prevent it from happening, how to see whenever it's happening, how to recognize it, how to minister to people who have been a victim of abuse, how to report it to the officials. This was extremely heavy stuff. And it happens far too often. And who do you think is often the ones abusing these young children? It's not usually strangers. It's often people that they know, people that they trust. It's often family members, sometimes even parents, fathers, and stepfathers doing these heinous acts. So if you are a person that has experienced that, first of all, I feel for you. And I am so sorry for what you've had to endure. And if you are that person, I totally get why understanding God as Father might not be helpful. Now, I want to say God is not a father like that. Look at our text again for today. If we look at verses 11 through 12, Jesus says this. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Okay, first of all, that's a real low bar there, Jesus, right? My son comes to me, "Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a fish?" "Yeah, here's a scorpion, or here's a snake, you know. It's a rattler, watch out." Like, that's not funny. I mean, it's funny hypothetically, but in real life, it wouldn't be funny. And it's like, which of you would do that? And Jesus is like, well, God's even that much better. Like, if you're like, whoa, that's way out there. There's no way I would give my child a poisonous snake if he comes to me looking for a fish. I'm not going to give him a scorpion if he asks for an egg. That's silly to us. Well, how much more the mistakes of us as fathers is different from what God is like. So he's contrasting our ability to look at these scenarios and say, that's just silly, and saying God looks at us the same way. God is that much better of a father than any of us here today. Jesus later will give an example in Luke chapter 15 of a really, really good father. This really, really good father allows his son to embarrass him, to ask for his inheritance early. And this son goes out and he spends all of this money, all of his inheritance, on what is called loose living. And we don't know what that means, but it's not good. The son has spent everything. He comes back and he's going through his mind what he wants to say to his father. Just let me work on your farm. Let me work as one of your laborers to earn a little bit of money. And the father looks up and he sees the son coming from a far distance. And what does the father do? He drops everything. He grabs his robe and he runs up the hill in his old age to meet that son. That is an example of what God is like. That is an example of the kind of father that our God is. Our God is the kind of God that will take all sorts of blasphemy and defamation and embarrassment and forgive us for those things and run and meet us when we start to come back to Him. So if you have experienced bad things at the hands of your father or another man, I understand that. God is not that kind of father. But I still understand that many people will still have to push away from this idea of God as father because of those kinds of experiences. And if that's where you are, there's really good news because there are other metaphors used for God as well. Now, I'm going to say this. It's going to seem a little bit controversial, but it's true. So I'm going to say it anyways. Tell my overseer if you don't like it. You know what? That's why he's here. No. There are feminine images for God in the Bible. And God is not a man, nor is God a woman, but God does have these maternalistic and caring capabilities that we often associate with the female gender. And the first time someone's telling me, like, you know, there's feminine images for God in the Bible as well, I'm like, you hippie, what are you talking about? What's wrong with you, feminist? What's wrong with you? No, and then they show me. I'm like, oh, I've read that before. And we find things like, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There's something about the image of God reflected in me. There's something in the image of God reflected in Susan. Is God male? Is God female? No. But something about God has maleness and femaleness to it. Going on, Hosea 11, 3 through 4, God is described as Israel's mother. And if you go on to Deuteronomy 32, 18, God talks about giving birth to Israel. There is nothing more feminine than giving birth. Can you see that? Isaiah 66, 49 and 42, Psalm 131 and 123, all references to the femininity of God. And probably the most convincing one for me is found in Luke 15. So just a few moments ago, I talked about this image of God who runs to meets the Son in the far-off distance when he sees the Son coming back to him, the story of the prodigal son. Do you know what story comes right before that one? Right before the prodigal son, we find a story of God as a woman who is a widow. She has lost one of her 10 coins. And God searches high and low for that one coin. Anybody else just like, boom, mind blown. Is God a man? You can answer this. Not a trick question. Is God a man? No. Is God a woman? No. Is God a he? No. Is God a she? No, absolutely not. Are there different metaphors that are male and female used for God? Yes. Are some more helpful to some people than others? Yes. The point of all this isn't to say that God is a man or God is a female. And I'll admit right up front, there's nowhere in the Bible that God is prayed to as Mother God. That's not biblical. When I hear people pray like that, it makes me uncomfortable. It probably makes some people here uncomfortable as well. There's this very awkward construction that people like to employ. People will pray, Father God, Mother of us all. And I'm just like, I don't know how that works. I don't connect with that. The point isn't that God is or is not a man or God is or is not a woman. The point of all this is that God is personable. God is relatable, like a good father or a good mother. And if it helps you, if you have been abused or hurt by a father, remember there are these other images of God as well. So again, the point is that God is both personal, but also notice this. It seems to be the opposite. God is also holy. Now remember that to be holy means that you are set aside and different. So we have this image of God as one that you are right here like a parent, like Abba, Papa, Father, God, giving that God a hug. But yet God is different. God is holy and set aside. Now, last week, Jesus goes on after he says, Father, he says this phrase. He says, hallowed be your name. Like in one sentence, it's got this tension. Father God, hallowed be thy name. You are personable. You are holy. Now, last week I said something that maybe caught some of your attention. I used a word that some people would say I shouldn't use. I spoke the holy name of God out loud. And I gave you a fancy name for that. Do you remember that word? I called it the Tetragrammaton. Everybody say the Tetragrammaton. Tetragrammaton. The Tetragrammaton is a reference to the four Hebrew characters that make up the holy name of God. Yod, He, Vav, He. Now the Tetragrammaton is a really, really fancy way of saying four letters. No, seriously, this is what it means. Tetragrammaton, there are 14 letters in that one word, which means four letters. Okay, I find it nerdily humorous, but Tetragrammaton, we would translate those letters in English as YHWH. We have more recently gone to saying that as Yahweh. Now, I say that we have more recently gone that way because a few generations ago, people would have translated that as Jehovah. Which is it? Guess what? We don't know. We don't know because, you know why? Nobody says the word. For centuries, Jewish people have not spoken this name of God. The very name of God is too sacred. Remember in the Ten Commandments, Moses is given these commandments from God, and one of them is, do not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. So Hebrew people to this day will not speak the name of God. The reason we have the J sound with Jehovah versus Yahweh is that it was written in German. German scholars usually did it. So Garland, if you go over to Germany, how would they spell your name, your last name? In Germany or Swiss, you would be Yoder with a J, pronounced the same way. The J has a Y sound. So that's how that got Jehovah. There are no vowels in the original Hebrew. So that's why you just have these four consonants. That's why we don't know how it's pronounced. We assume it is more Yahweh than Yehovah, but nobody knows for sure. To this day, when a Jewish person reads the text, reads the Hebrew Bible, and they come to the Tetragrammaton, they won't say the name of God. Instead, they will say Adonai, the generic word for Lord. Or even better, they simply say Hashem, the name. And it's almost mystical. Every time you come to God's name, Hashem, the name. This is how seriously they take this commandment to not speak the name of God in vain. So imagine you are one of the disciples and Jesus is teaching you how to pray. And on one hand, he says, Father, this personal image for God, hallowed be your name. You are close, you are personable, but yet even your name is so different that we do not speak it aloud. So in our text for today, we have the beginning and the end. It's kind of bookended with these references to God as Father. We start with Jesus speaking the name, saying, Father, and then hallowed be thy name. In the end, we have this reference to a father that wouldn't give their child a snake or a scorpion. Again, setting the bar real high there, Jesus. But in the middle, there's another metaphor for God. And this is a metaphor that I missed so many times before. I've read this text, I'm not sure how many times, and read right over it. In verse 5, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight. In this story, you are you, right? This you that he's referring to. Suppose you have a friend. That is you folks here in this congregation, the people that Jesus was speaking to. Who is the friend? Not a trick question. It's God. God is Father. God is friend. Now, I'm starting to realize, I've been a parent now for 6 years, 6.5 years, that the boundaries between father and friend are semi-permeable. It's not as fixed as we might believe it to be. And I see my kids confession is good for the soul, right? I see my kids and I like them. Right? Not all the time. Sometimes they make me mad. Sometimes I get a little frustrated. But I like the things that they like, and they like the things that I like. We do similar things and enjoy similar things. And it really shouldn't surprise me as much as it does because they share half of my genetics, and the other half of their genetics come from the person to whom I pledged my love for all my life 13 years ago. So that's my wife, okay? So they're half me, half them. It shouldn't be a surprise that I like these little critters, right? We like the same things. We're planning on going to the park later. We're going to try to ride our bikes in the park. Or we enjoy going for short hikes, easy hikes, because I don't enjoy carrying the little one up and down mountains. But we enjoy hikes together. We enjoy sitting around the campfire and roasting s'mores and hot dogs. I enjoy my family. We are not just father, son, and daughter. We are friends. Now, for sure, I still have these fatherly duties. I still provide for them. I put a roof over their head and clothes on their back, and I take them places and bring them whatever they need. And I'm not going to give them scorpions, and I'm not going to give them snakes. No offense to anybody who has snakes. but I still have these fatherly duties, but I'm still their friend. And in John 15:15, Jesus says this. Remember, Jesus being God incarnate, Jesus says, "I have called you friends." Throughout the Bible, we have many different metaphors used to describe who God is. None of them are perfect. Some of them are more helpful than others in certain situations. Some of these metaphors include things like God as the rock, God as a fountain, God as a potter, God as a shepherd, God as a vine, God as the bread of life, and God as the Alpha and the Omega. And today we have seen that God is more than these things. I mean it's like, oh, here's a rock. It makes me feel good about my God, right? For many of us, that doesn't really connect. It's not personable. But yet God is also a father who runs to greet you. A woman searching for a lost coin. God is a friend. So regardless of which metaphor best connects you with God, remember that this is who our God is. God is solid like a rock. God is providing like a fountain. God will shape us like a potter. God will protect us like a shepherd. God provides like a vine. God feeds us like the bread of life. He is the beginning. He is the end. The one who greets you. The one who loves you. The one who searches for you. And the one who will never leave you. That is who we pray to. That is to whom we pray. And let's pray to Him right now. Loving God, thank You for who You are, for what You are, and for what You've called us to. God, when we pray, we must remember that not everyone will have the same image of You in our mind. And God, that's okay. You have given us a number of metaphors to help us to shape, to understand who You are. But we will never understand You perfectly. And some of those metaphors may be more helpful to some people, and some may be downright disturbing and painful to people. My prayer, Lord, today is that we would connect with whatever image of You is both biblical and helpful for us. Help us, Lord, to remember that You are the one who loves us and who is personable and yet holy at the same time. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.